And that's what he's doing. He's staging a drama with a divine purpose, with a great moral purpose. I have to have a few words to those Emmaus students when I hand their papers back. And so we find, verse 17, that he puts them in prison for 3 days. He puts them in prison for 3 days. Ah, they're in prison in Egypt. They're in captivity in Egypt. May not this remind them of the fact that years before they sold their young brother as a captive into Egypt? But then in 3 days he lets them out, provided one of them remains bound. Until they bring Benjamin. You see, they had failed in their young brother. Are they going to fail in their youngest brother? And Joseph's plan is working. It's working even at this point. It's beginning to work. Because in verses 21 and 22 they say this: "We're verily guilty concerning our brother." Ah, he's very shrewd and penetrating, is this Joseph. "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Now therefore is this distress come upon us." And Reuben answered them, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and he would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." Yes, Joseph was much wiser than many of us preachers. Many of us preachers often offer people all the blessings in the world, all the blessings of God, without any heart searching. But you can't get them without heart searching first. It would have been easy for Joseph just to say, "Oh, I'm Joseph, come and have some tea with me," and so on, "let the past be bygones." That wouldn't have been satisfactory. Their hearts have to be searched. They have to be brought to a point of repentance. All right. Verse 24 shows us that there was no vindictiveness in the heart of Joseph. He turned himself about from them and wept. From this point to the end of the book, you read that Joseph wept 6 times over his brethren and twice over his father. And then in verse 25, he gives them a little test. Now, I may be just going a little far here. I'm not sure. But I'm inclined to think that he has something in his mind here. He puts the money or the silver. It's the same word. He puts the silver in their sacks. Now, the last time in the book of Genesis that you read of silver is in chapter 37, verse 28, when they take those 20 pieces of silver for Joseph. They've taken 20 pieces of silver and sent him into Egypt, and now he sends back more silver. I think it's to remind their tender conscience of that silver that they took when they betrayed him. Well, now, we come to chapter 43. The famine is sore in the land, and so Jacob wants his sons to go back again. But Judah speaks up and he says that the man told us that we can't go back, we mustn't go back without Benjamin. And he pleads with the father. In verse 9 he says, "I will be surety for him. I will be surety for him." But it was Judah who suggested that Joseph be sold into Egypt. I know there was a certain compassion there. But he suggested that Joseph be sold into Egypt. But now he's going to be surety for Benjamin. Ah, there's been a great improvement in Judah. And so down they go with Benjamin. Verse 29 tells us that Joseph lifted up his eyes and saw his brother Benjamin. And verse 30 says that he sought where to weep, and he entered into his chamber and wept there. And then in verse 33 we're told that he seated them at the table in order of their age. In order of their age, the 11 of them. Now the mathematicians among you might like to work out the probability of a person doing that by accident. by accident seating 11 people in the proper order of their age. I know in some cases it might have been easy, it might have been evident that Benjamin was younger than Judah, but I'm sure that in a good number of them it would have been very difficult just to look at them to know who was the elder. But Joseph put them exactly in order of their age. No wonder it says that the men marveled one at another. They marveled one at another. Right in chapter 44, the drama continues. These men had failed with Joseph. Are they going to fail also with Benjamin? They had betrayed Joseph. Will they betray Benjamin? And so he puts the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, and away they go, and he sends the steward after them, and the steward brings them back with Benjamin. Ah, they're better men now. They won't let Benjamin go back by himself. They let Joseph go into Egypt by himself, but they won't let Benjamin. They all go with him. All right. So, verse 14, Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. They fell before him on the ground. Same thing again the second time. For the second time they fulfilled his dream. Says Judah in verse 16, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Oh, how tender their conscience is. And then from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, Judah pleads with Joseph. Pleads with Joseph concerning Benjamin. Martin Luther said, I wish I could pray to God as Judah prayed to Joseph. A marvelous prayer, but we can't go through it. But just look at the last verse. The last verse says, how should I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. But he had done that once before, hadn't he? Once before he did that exact thing. Once before he went up to his father, and the lad was not with him. And he saw all the evil and distress that came upon the father, but apparently it didn't worry him very much. Ah, but he's advanced since then, and he can't bear the thought of going back to the father without young Benjamin. And then in chapter 45, in the early verses, we have that very touching scene where Joseph reveals himself to his brethren. Verse 1, Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him. And he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud. And the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. I am Joseph. Does my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. They were troubled at his presence. 20 years is not long enough to silence the voice of conscience. Oh, how we should try to avoid sin. Because, as I say, 20 years, 50 years, 100 years, it's not long enough to silence the voice of conscience. Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. He said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God hath sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 8, so now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. It wasn't you. Of course they did it. They did it actually. But what he means was, it wasn't so much you. It wasn't so much you who did it, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father, and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come down and unto me, tarry not. Verse 11, there will I nourish thee. Three times Joseph speaks of nourishing them. Verse 13, you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that ye have seen. And then in verses 14 and 15 you have the touching meeting of Joseph and Benjamin. He fell upon his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept upon his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brethren and wept upon them. And after that his brethren talked with him. Now notice what it says. He kissed all his brethren. There wasn't a single exception. Even those who put him in the pit. Even the one that took the coat of many colors from him, he kissed him. How like Jesus Joseph was. And how unlike many Christians. And so they go back home. Go back to Jacob. And verse 26, they told him, saying, Joseph is yet alive, and he's governor over all the land of Egypt. And Jacob's heart fainted, for he believed them not. And they told him all the words of Joseph, which he had said unto them. And when he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob their father revived. And Israel said, it's enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die. Some years ago, Mr. Bill Patterson of the West Indies gave a very powerful address one Easter time on these verses, applying them, of course, to the Lord. Joseph is yet alive. The message came forth to the apostles. Jesus is alive. The one who was crucified is alive. But like Jacob, they believed him not. They didn't believe. But when they saw the wagons, when they saw something of the evidence, there were his appearances, there was the empty tomb, there were his hands and feet. When they saw the wagons, their spirit revived. Joseph is alive, Jesus is alive. All right, in chapter 46, Jacob goes down, he goes down into Egypt. And in verses 29-30 we find a meeting between Joseph and Jacob. Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel his father, the Goshen, and presented himself unto him. And he fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And then in chapter 47 we read how Jacob and his family settled in Egypt. And you read all details of Joseph's provision against the famine. In chapter 48, Jacob is about to die. So he blesses the two sons of Joseph. In chapter 49, you find that Jacob speaks of his sons and prophesies concerning the tribes that are to be descended from them. We read at the beginning those early verses from verse 22. See what he said about Joseph. And here's Joseph's secret. Here's the secret. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well. I think the other version said a spring. Here was the spring of living water constantly flowing into Joseph. That's why he was so victorious. Joseph is a fruitful bough. Even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches run over the wall. The archers of Saul, he grieved him and shot at him and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. And in the last verse of the chapter, we find that Jacob was gathered unto his people. And then in chapter 15, we find, from verse 15 on, That after Jacob's death, his brothers come to him with a little story. I'm inclined to think myself that that little story was a fiction. I'm not sure of that, but I'm inclined to think it was a fiction, one that they had made up. I really think that Jacob understood Joseph's character better than to say what they suggested that he said. But anyhow, we'll just take the story as they told it. Verse 15 says, when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, Thy father did command before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And then verse 18 says, His brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, Behold, we be thy servants. For the third time they bowed before him, fulfilling the prophecy of his dreams. The last part of verse 17 says that Joseph wept when they spake unto him. Why did he weep? This is the last of the occasions where Joseph wept. Why did he weep? I believe he wept because they did not believe in his love and in his forgiveness. They didn't believe. And you know, some Christians are like that. They go mourning all their days because they don't believe in God's love and forgiveness. Well, the time came for Joseph to die. And verse 24 says, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die. And God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and he shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now, supposing you had been asked to select one event from the life of Joseph which illustrated his faith, I wonder what event you would have chosen. Perhaps something in the house of Potiphar. Perhaps something in his conduct in the prison. Perhaps something in his administration of Egypt. But in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 22 it says this, By faith Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. Oh, I think the writer of the Hebrews really had penetration. Of course, it was the Holy Spirit behind him. He thought that this little incident in these last few verses that we might pass over and forget all about was a supreme example of faith in the life of Joseph. You see, he had been in Egypt about 90 years, most of the time on the very pinnacle of fame. But he hadn't been spoiled, and all those years in Egypt had not dimmed for him the promises that God had made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. He still believed that Israel did not belong to Egypt. Israel belonged to the land of Canaan, and he didn't belong to Egypt either. And so he doesn't want a great tomb in Egypt. He wants to be buried in the land of Canaan with those who inherit the promises. And so we find that Joseph began well, and he continued well, and he finished well. May God give us all grace, whatever we may have done in the past, to continue well, and like Joseph, to finish well. Now shall we sing together hymn number 590. Hymn number 590. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God, he whose word cannot be broken, formed thee for his own abode. On the rock of ages founded, what can shake thy sure repose? With salvation's wall surrounded, thou mayest smile at all thy foes. Number 590.